We welcome you here this morning to North Gainesville Baptist Church. Brother Rick is under the weather, so he's not with us this morning. He's usually up here to make some announcements. I won't go into many announcements, but I will thank every one of you who are involved in Vacation Bible School. It was a great success. I'm thankful for that, and I'm looking forward to next year. So thank everyone who was involved in that last week and all the hard work that went into that. And thank God for what he accomplished there. And I'm just looking forward to a lot of things what God has in forward for us in the future. But this morning, I'm so thankful to have Brother Gavin Rollins with us today. Someone asked, why is he coming? I said, well, he's not only a congressional candidate, he's a brother in Christ.
Amen.
And only that, he's a Baptist.
Amen.
And you're in a Baptist church, brother. So why don't you come up and share what God has done in your life and how he's called you to do what you're doing.
Awesome. Thank you. God bless you, brother.
Well, it's interesting. In the process of campaigning, we've had the opportunity, if my team would kind of raise their hand, there's a group of Team Rollins here that are worshiping, and we've had the opportunity to worship in several different churches, and it's been really neat to see that the body of Christ is everywhere. It's not in one specific church. And through the pandemic, as you said, the church is essential. And so thank you for this opportunity to just share for a few moments, not about me, but what God's done in my life, because that's what it's all about, and how God works in different people's lives and calls us and equips us in different roles. So my background, my story began in Penang, Malaysia. If you know geography, it's on the Straits of Malacca, in the Indian Ocean, and it's a little island off the coast of mainland Malaysia, which is south of China and Vietnam, and kind of north of Australia. And my parents were missionaries there. They had been called to the mission field. They had met at a camp kind of about 45 minutes from here called Lake Swan Camp, if any of you have been out there in Melrose, Florida. And then they were called to the mission field. And so I was born in Georgetown Hospital on the island of Penang in Malaysia. And I didn't stay in Malaysia very long. We left when I was fairly young. But one of the neat things about that journey is in that process, my parents adopted my sister, Megan, who's Indian. And what was a neat story. And so one of the things that has touched our family's life is the power and the miracle of adoption. But we came back to the United States and settled in the Keystone Heights, Melrose area. And growing up in a missionary family, and my dad pastored some churches and worked in Christian ministry, you grow up learning the word. But I think for me, it really became real when I was around 7. And I started to understand what this means. It didn't just become something that I was learning in Sunday school, but it became a realization that nothing I can do. And I was a little bit of my parents would probably consider me an ornery child, stubborn at times. And I had 3 older brothers, and so I would grab a hold of my older brothers, and if they weren't doing what I would want them to, and they would kind of kick me around, and I was just stubborn and kind of had a certain persistence. And I remember thinking at some point, there'd be times I'd be frustrated throughout the day because I wanted things to be, I was somewhat of a perfectionist and had some OCD tendencies, and I wanted everything to be perfect. I came to the realization, no matter how hard I tried, there was nothing I could do to live up to the perfection of God. Amen. And I remember hearing it explained one time as trying to swim from California to Hawaii. Mm-hmm. And someone explained that if you try to swim from California to Hawaii, let's say you have Michael Phelps versus Gavin Rollins. And if I compare myself to Michael Phelps, I would say to myself, well, Michael Phelps is going to be able to swim a lot further because I'm comparing myself to Michael Phelps. And in the world's kind of system, the world's economy, the world's way of looking at things, certain people might seem a little better than others. But there's still the difference between me and Michael Phelps. And Michael Phelps is a lot better swimmer than me. But if both of us tried to swim from California to Hawaii, what's going to happen? We're both going to drown.
That's right.
And that is the chasm between God and man when sin has separated us. And I came to the realization that the cross is the only bridge that can bridge that gap. And so I didn't have a massive road to Damascus experience where I was a drug dealer and selling drugs on the street as a 7-year-old and then came to knowledge in Christ.
Yeah.
But what I did have is after that experience, I got baptized. And after that experience, I started to grow and learn. And I think that's where the journey becomes a true challenge, because it talks about in Philippians, for he who began a good work in you will carry it on out until completion. And someone asked me recently, what's your spiritual journey like? And I said, a work in progress. And I think that's the challenge we all face as Christians. But one thing, one experience I had after salvation and kind of in this process that led me to where I'm at today is I went to a worldview seminar in Washington, D.C. It was called Student Leadership University. A guy named Dr. Jay Strack founded it. He had a vision that students should be trained and equipped to have a head start in the rules and tools of leadership. He had been teaching corporations the rules and tools of leadership, and so he had a vision to teach that to students along with a Christian worldview. And there in D.C., I still remember I was sitting there in one of the sessions, and there was a congressman from Mississippi, and he was talking about he had been a missionary and then had decided to run for Congress. And I kind of was like, whoa, wait, a missionary and he's running for Congress? This is crazy. And I thought, and he talked about how politics is dirty. Politics is brutal. Politics is, and we've I've definitely experienced my share of that in this campaign thus far, and others of you as you watch what's happening in our national life, it's easy to see politics can be brutal. But he talked about the need for people who have a Christian worldview, people who believe the truth, who have the fundamental beliefs on the issues that matter, on life and those types of things, to get into politics and to be called into politics. And then Dr. Bob Recker, who used to be the president of North American Mission Board, he talked about, he had this book called Made to Count, and he talked about how all of us are called. And I remember growing up, I had sort of this idea, I think a lot of Christians do, if you want to be truly spiritual, then you're called to be a missionary to Africa. If you're kind of spiritual, you're a missionary in Europe. And then maybe, if you love Jesus, then there's the pastor, or then maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, and there's almost this hierarchy. And I have utmost respect for those called into full-time ministry. It's an amazing calling, and it's a calling of God, and it is a difficult journey. But I think all of us as believers are called into different arenas, whether you're called into the mission field of being a businessman or woman, whether you're called to teach, whether you're called into the military to defend and protect those who are innocent. And that's part of my life. I've had the opportunity to serve overseas and experience firsthand what it means to pray to the God of angel armies for protection. But I think all of us are called, and that's where I truly have felt a calling in my life to get involved in an arena that is tough, that is difficult. But I think it's important that we have people who are willing to run for office and do those things. And I'm not going to campaign, because Sunday is about Jesus, and really every day should be about Jesus. And it's not about me. But I do think God has called different ones at different times for different purposes. And people have asked, at different times, how do you feel about things and what's going on with things? And I say, I know that God is in control, and I feel called to run. I'm hoping he called me to win, but I don't know that he has. I know he's called all of us to serve, and his timetable and the way he looks at the world is different than ours. And that's tough for us as humans. But I know this. I would encourage you that as Christians, we have to be involved now more than ever. I mean, if you look at what's happening to John MacArthur's church in California, and he wrote a brilliant explanation as to why it's important for the church to stand up now, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but to God what is God's. And there's always been that conflict, that collision course between government and God, but God has to win. And I'm reminded of in Acts, where it talked about Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they said, you must stop speaking in Jesus' name. And Peter and John, they weren't obstinate about it, but they said, judge for yourselves whether it's right in your eyes for us to preach and teach. But we cannot help but telling about the things we have seen and heard. Basically, we're going to keep preaching in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And I'll tell you this, if I ever am told by government I can't go to church, I'll be put in jail for it. That's a willing thing I'm willing to draw the line on. And I think our oath is first to God as Christians, and then our country, that's an important, our family, obviously, and then country. And those are my priorities and will always be my priorities. And one of the things that I know that a spiritual leader that really made an impact on my life was Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you guys are familiar with him. He recently passed away. And watching his life and the way he handled even pain, because for most of his life he talked about the problem of pain, the challenge of pain. How can a loving God allow pain? And he died of cancer too soon, and many of us would struggle with that. But he died in a gracious way, reflecting on the Savior he served. And I still remember Vice President Pence spoke at his funeral, and he read the words that I would like written on my tombstone whenever God chooses to take me home. And those are in 2 Timothy 4:7. And Paul is reflecting on his life as he knows his life is coming to an end. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith, and now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. And that, I think, for all of us as believers, no matter what arena we're called into, we should continue to fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish the race. And that's how God's impacted my life, and I certainly am thankful for the impact he's made. And win or lose, no matter what happens in this world, God is still in control.
Amen.
And I appreciate, Pastor Moon, what you're doing to spread the gospel and share the word. And thank you for just letting me share a little bit of how God's impacted my life and some of the lessons he's taught me along the journey.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
If you would this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been going through the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and starting in verse 1. We have a Bible there in front of you. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, if you'd like to, some of the verses I'll be reading. We do have on the back of our bulletin some notes. If you'd like to take some notes this morning, we're welcome to do that. But thank you for all who've come this morning, especially the visitors. Thank you for being with us. It's good to see Brother Gray with us. He's been gone for a while, but good to see him. And his sister, thank you all for being with us this morning. God bless you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Think about what Paul is talking about here. Paul, the apostle, he's writing from a Roman prison, and he's called to serve God with his life. We've been talking about his life, and this previous chapter, he mentions the fact that he was a prisoner. Interesting enough, not that he's a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of Caesar, but a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about that verse, I wanted to kind of go back and think about how did Paul get to this point in his life? How did he get to the place where he was going to be a prisoner and someday eventually would die for the cause of Jesus Christ? How did he get there? I want to look at that this morning. But before we get there, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, again for this morning. Thank you for what we've seen and heard. I pray, God, that you would be glorified in everything that we say and do here. Father, I pray, God, that you would speak through me, Father, that God, through your word, through your spirit, that you would use your word, Lord, to help folks realize their need for you. And I pray, God, if there be anyone in this room who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, you would draw that one or that many to yourself today before it is too late. The most important decision in life is to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And I pray, God, that everyone in this room, and that there's been a time in their life when they've made that decision. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful example of Paul the Apostle. And I pray, God, you'd help us, Lord, to follow his example and ultimately the example of Jesus Christ who died for us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But first of all, this morning, as we look at Paul, how Paul got here, we see the fact that Paul had a special meeting. See, that before you can grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, there has to be birth. The Bible says about Nicodemus said to Jesus, you must be born again. And that was a time and a place, like I know for my kids, there was a time and place where they were born, and the time and place where you met Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, when was that for the Apostle Paul? This person who had a deep religious background, this person who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was a Benjamite, he was called Saul of Tarsus after the first king. When was his meeting with Jesus Christ? Well, if you turn back to the book of Acts in chapter number 9, you will see this meeting. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 9, and starting in verse 1, if you want to follow along, or you can just listen to the words here from the scriptures. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. The Bible says, and Saul, yet bringing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. and desired of them letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that he be found of any of his way, whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him about a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what will they have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into that city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man journeyed with him, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they had laid hand on him, and brought him to Damascus. And there was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. What was God doing in his life? Saul, this person who was a persecutor of the church, this person who hated the church, this person who was anti-God, who actually believed that Jesus and his followers were evil, wicked. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed. When was that time in your life when your life was changed? For me, it was April the 15th, 1989, at 525 Taylor's Road in Taylor, South Carolina. When a guy by the name of Party Hardy Marty Moon, that was my nickname back then, a redneck from Taylor, South Carolina, which is a little suburb of Greenville, South Carolina, I went to a church after I was invited for about 3 months by this schoolgirl to come to church. And after hearing this girl invite me to church for about 4 months, I finally said, I'm going to go to church. But I didn't want to go to church. I showed up at that activity that night. Didn't want to be there, and the girl that invited me to church actually ran away. So I went in there, and thankfully there was a man by the name of Chris Russell. He was a youth pastor. And he came to me and said, Hey, you want to join us tonight for a youth activity? We're going to have ice cream. And that was all it took. We went in and had some ice cream, and then there was an evangelist there that night. And his name was Jim Van Gelderen. And he talked about heaven, he talked about hell. And he asked a question I'll never forget. He said, Are you 100% sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven? And sitting there in my chair, like you're sitting there in your chair at 17 years of age, I thought to myself, 50%, 70%, 80% on a good day, but there's no way I'd get to heaven on my own. And by the grace of God, on that day, April the 15th, 1989, Marty Moon realized that I was a sinner. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's the greatest day of your life. The most important day of your life. Bigger than the day you get married. Well, that's a big day. Bigger than the day you get your first job. Well, that's a big day. Bigger than when you get a promotion. But the greatest day of your life is when you accept Christ as your Savior. Because then you have everlasting life.
Amen.
Dear friend, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you know Him, you'll have everlasting life. There is a life past this life.
Amen.
This life is going to be over someday. There'll be no more masks. There'll be no more social distancing. You don't need to wash your hands, okay, 500 times a day. Because in there, when you get to heaven, you'll be like Jesus. You'll be perfect. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more baldness. I hope. It's going to be a perfect place. And dear friend, by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you enter into that relationship. And that's the most important relationship in the world. More important than Paul's education. More important than his religious beliefs. More important than his prestigious history or background was Paul's need to meet Jesus. I think about a man by the name of John Newton. John Newton in the 18th century was a wicked, terrible man. He was a slave trader. But one day, there was a tempestuous storm, terrible storm. And he remembered some scripture that his mom had taught him when he was a young lad, though she died at a very young age. And he remembered that scripture and trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And one day John Newton would be a preacher, and he would write those wonderful words, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, and blind, but now I'm seen. Praise God for the amazing grace we can have in Jesus Christ. There was a meeting. There was a meeting. And I wonder today, has there been a meeting in your life? Has there been a time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner and you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That, if it's not been the day, it can be the day.
Amen.
It can be the day. That's the most important meeting you'll ever have. You see, Paul's meeting, but not only that, Paul's mission. Why was Paul in that prison? Why was he being chained up to that Roman soldier there in Rome? Because not only he had a meeting with Jesus Christ, but because of Paul's mission. Paul loved Jesus. Paul loved Jesus. If Jesus was willing to die for him, and he did, then Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we were all dead." Verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." All of us who know Jesus Christ, we ought to love Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. And because he sacrificed himself for us. If he has died for us, how can we not live for him today? How can we not glorify him? How can we not share him? His goal in life was to share the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, with other people. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "Woe is it unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul loved Jesus Christ. He longed for others to be saved, to hear the gospel. And he loved to share the good news. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He wanted other people to hear the good news. Man, when you get good news, you want to share it, don't you? When you get good news, you can't contain it. I mean, it just bubbles up inside of you. Last week, when I was preaching, I talked about the fact that last week I lost my wallet. I came back from Itchituckee Springs, if that's how you say it. I came from Itchituckee Springs, and we were back with my family, and it was a great time, but a frustrating time. And that next day, I went to look for my wallet, and I couldn't find it. It was on Saturday. I looked all day for my wallet. Then part of Sunday, when I wasn't thinking about preaching, I was thinking about Sunday. I got to find my wallet. And I kept, Lord, please help me find my wallet. Sunday night, we're getting ready to practice for Vacation Bible School. And I get a phone call. And I don't usually answer a phone if I don't know who it is. But I get this phone call and I decide to answer it. It's the Gainesville Police Department. And they say, "Are you Mr. Moon?" I said, "Yes, I'm Mr. Moon." He said, "We found your wallet at Home Depot." And I haven't even been to Home Depot. But God answered the prayer. And God allowed me to have my wallet, which I prayed for. Do we have a prayer answer in God? If Jesus cares about us so much that he'll save our soul from hell, don't you think he cares about the little things in our lives? Like whether we have a wallet or not? Amen, he does. Paul had a wonderful meeting with Jesus, and he had a wonderful mission. Paul went on three separate missionary journeys, preaching the gospel, establishing churches. He ministered to both the Jew and the Gentiles, though falsely accused and eventually imprisoned. He desired to share the gospel even with Caesar himself. Paul was willing to sacrifice himself for Jesus Christ, who died for him so that other people might have everlasting life. I don't know if you've read that book, "We Were Soldiers Once and Young," written by a man by the name Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore. And in it, he mentions the fact that in 1965, him and about 400 men went to the I Drang Valley in North Vietnam. They were sat down there, and within a short time, the North Vietnamese surrounded them with 2,000 soldiers. And there was a little skirmish, and one of the men from Jacksonville, Florida, right down the road, his name was Willie Godbolt. He went out to chase the North Vietnamese, and as soon as he went out, he was shot. And a man by the name of Jack Gohagan, who was a Christian, actually a missionary, went after him, and he was shot as well. Jack was willing to give his life so that Brother Godbolt would be rescued and saved. And that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Isn't that exactly what Paul the Apostle did for these dear people in Ephesus and Corinthians? He was willing to give his very life his time, his effort, his love, his everything, so that other people could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, do you live to serve Jesus, or do you live to serve yourself? Do you live to share your accomplishments in your life, or do you live to share what Jesus Christ has done for your life? Look at this world that we live in. It's being torn up, destroyed. All the problems and troubles of this world. We serve a different master. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have a different destiny. We have a different life. It's all because of what Christ has done in and through our lives. We ought to share that, because the person at Walmart needs to hear it. The person at Target needs to hear it. Yes, they Target, they need to hear it. The person at Walgreens and CVS, they need to hear it. Everybody needs to know that we have a wonderful God. We have a wonderful God, and he should be praised. Oh, thank God that he had this meeting with Jesus Christ. Thank God for the mission that Paul had. But thirdly this morning, think about the message. Think about his message. What did he share with other people? The most important message of the world. You see, there's only two types of people. Not Republicans and Democrats. There's only two type of people in the world. There's saved and there's lost. There's only two type of people. This morning you're sitting there in your chair, and you're on your way to heaven, or you're not. Either you're today, if you die today, you get up on 39th Avenue and drive down that road, and some old fool was to hit you, texting. Where would you go that next moment? Well, Paul, who knew Jesus Christ, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Because he knew Christ. Paul had a wonderful message. Number one, that all of us are born sinners. Sin is crossing the line or missing the mark. You ever crossed the line or missed the mark? You ever sinned? Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners today. That's why it's so easy. You didn't have to be taught to lie. You didn't have to be taught to steal. You didn't have to be taught to have a bad attitude. You didn't have to be taught to disobey, though some of you had siblings and they taught you very well. I won't speak any names today. But it's easy to sin. Why? Because we're born sinners. How did we get that sin? Well, the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam chose to eat of that fruit in the garden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he disobeyed God. And when he disobeyed God, sin entered into his life. It was a spiritual death sentence for Adam. And that sin nature has been passed upon every person from Adam unto the day. So when you were born with a sin nature. But that's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, so that we don't have to continue with this sin nature in our lives. Yes, the wages of sin is death. And there's consequences for sin. There's separation from God. And just like if you go into your mom's house with dirty shoes, she's probably going to tell you, go back out. Because that's a clean place. And she doesn't want you in that clean place with those dirty shoes. God doesn't accept sin into heaven, but Jesus Christ died for our sin. There's consequences for sin, yes. There's separation from a God in a real place called hell. But thank God that Jesus Christ paid for our sin on the cross. The Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad today that even though you were against God and maybe going rebelling against God and maybe even hating God or not listening to your parents and going your own direction like I was, that Jesus still loved you so much he died for you? Aren't you so glad that he loves us so much? In the midst of our sin, he still cares for us because he died for us. And salvation is in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. and not of works, lest any man should boast. I used to think so often that I'm going to heaven because I was a Baptist. I used to thought because my mom went to a Pentecostal church because I was Pentecostal. I guess I'm a little bit of both Baptist-costal. But salvation is not in going to church. Salvation is not in getting baptized in that pool. Salvation is not coming to church this morning. Salvation is not in being good. Salvation is not putting something in the tithe offering, the offering plate. Salvation is not in anything but Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Remember that thief on the cross? A thief on the cross that was there beside Jesus? He condemned Jesus and railed on Jesus, but eventually he realized his own sin. And he looked at Jesus that faithful day and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest to me, comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Amen. The thief couldn't get down and get baptized. The thief couldn't get up and do some good work. The thief couldn't get down and get the gospel. The thief couldn't get down and go to church. All the thief could do was believe in Jesus. And dear friend, salvation is faith in Christ alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Now after salvation, because of what Christ has done for us, surely we'll do good things for him. As Paul did. But salvation today is in Jesus Christ alone. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And thank God, salvation is available. You know, some things may not be available today. You may not be able to go and do things like you'd like to do, or go places like you'd like to go. But thank God, the entrance into salvation is available for every person, and it's available today. Romans 10:9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." What does that mean? If you believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you, that he died on the cross for your sins, that first of all, you're a sinner, and you recognize the fact that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. He literally paid for your sin by shedding his blood. He appeased the wrath of God because all of us, because of our sin, were separated from God and deserve actual hell. But because of God's great love, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And today, that free gift of salvation is available for you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's available for you. You say, "I'm not worthy. I've done this, preacher. I've done that, preacher. If you only knew my background." Well, thank God for verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. "First, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. It didn't say, "Well, for if you've only been good, you can be saved. Well, if you've only gone to church a few times, you can be saved. Oh, if you only come from a good background, you can be saved. Not only if you can be rich, you can be saved. Not only the wicked people can be saved." It said, "Whosoever can be saved." Anyone can be saved. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Dear friends, salvation is available for everyone. I thank God for the wonderful meeting that Paul had with Jesus Christ. And for his mission, he gave his life. Ultimately, tradition tells us that he was beheaded for his love for Christ, to get that mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that message. The message that we are sinners, and Jesus Christ died for sin. And any person can believe in that and have everlasting life. That is the message. That is the good news of the gospel. This world is going to end someday for us, friends. And that world could end today. I was listening just this last Friday. I was going down the road and I was listening to the public classical music station. And they talked about this guy by the name of Fritz Wunderlich. Anybody heard of Fritz Wunderlich? You've heard of him, Dorothy? Well, you're probably about the only one in the whole place. I had to look him up. He was a famous tenor, a German famous tenor. He was going to be the next Pavarotti. At 36 years of age, he was on a hunting trip with his friend. He did not tie his shoes like his mom and dad told him a thousand times to do. and he fell down the stairs and died at 36 years of age. You know what? Death can happen to anybody. Death can happen at any time. It doesn't just happen to the old. It doesn't happen to those just to the sick. There's going to be a day and time where we're going to die. The Bible says it in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, life is not like video games. You press a button, it starts all over again. When you're dead, it's over. And the only thing that really is going to matter, all your life matters, your accomplishments matter, the most important thing matters is if you know Jesus as your Savior.
Amen.
The question is, do you know Him? I didn't say, do you know about Him? I didn't say if you're part of a church. I didn't ask you if you're Baptist, Catholic, or Lutheran, Presbyterian, or Pentecostal. I asked you this morning, do you know Jesus? It's more than just a prayer you prayed when you were 3 or 5. It's your life right now.
Amen.
It's your life right now. Does your life preach, I know Jesus? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for Paul's meeting with you on that Damascus road. We thank you for his wonderful mission. His mission, Lord, to share the good news with everybody, even those Roman soldiers he was chained up to. And Lord, thank you for his message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. With head bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today, is there anyone in this room who would say to me, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I'm not sure about Christianity. But what you said today through the Word of God spoke to my heart. And by the grace of God, I want to be a Christian. I don't want to die and be separated from God. I don't want to die and go to a real place called hell. I know I deserve God's love, but I certainly want to accept God's love. I really want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. Would you pray for me? I won't point you out, but I'd like to pray for you. Anybody at all? I'm not a Christian, but I'd like to be. Would you pray for me? I'd like to be. Anybody at all today?